Bible reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 21, verse 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
"Yes, Lord," he said.
"You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed it yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Well, thank you, Robert, for reading the scripture, and thank you, worship team, for that awesome worship time. Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to be back from a short vacation out in beautiful Birch Bay, just across the border. We rented a house and spent some time on the beach, going on water slides. Really fun. It's just an indication to me that summer is here. You know, and I can tell summer is here because these fans are running at full blast right now almost. No, some of them. Well, it's a little bit cloudy today, but I was expecting it to be like blistering hot because it's been like 30 or so. But summer is here. School's out. And I'm sure a few of you are relieved that you don't have to worry about exams and, you know, for at least a couple more months. And maybe some of you want to forget maybe that you barely passed or even failed a test. You know, failure of a course, that would really suck, wouldn't it? But failure and mistakes can happen. And even happens at church. And so with that, I'd like to share with you a little bit of a humorous look at some church fails. I came across some bulletin misprints and some church signs while scouring the interwebs. So I'm going to call it my top 10 epic fails, church edition. Number 10. This was listed in the bulletin. It says, "Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons." So what a better way of curing insomnia, right? Listening to your favorite pastor's sermons. I know. Number 9. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. "Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa." Some pretty strong Coca-Cola there in Africa, huh? Number 8. The senior choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. Yes, we have all sinned and all fallen short of God's glory, so we're all qualified to join the choir, right? That was in an actual PowerPoint, I guess. I don't know. That's why I put that up there. Number 7. Here's a sign. "Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher." Number 6. So here's a side bulletin board. It says, "On Monday, there's Alcoholics Anonymous. On Tuesday, there's abused spouses. Wednesday, eating disorders. Friday, teen suicide watch. Saturday, soup kitchen. And then finally on the message, America's joyous future. Wonderful. Number five reads, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Yes, we don't need them. And who cares about our community, right? Number four, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help, right? Number three, free supper, meth church. Meth church, Number two, here's another sign. Whoever stole our mower, God will get you. Pretty stern warning from churchgoers. And then finally, the number one in my top 10 list anyway, of church, epic fails in church. Going to hell? You're welcome. Now, I'm sure most of these quotes were honest mistakes, grammatical errors and whatnot. But some of them have some intent behind it. Some of them originate from a heart that is passionate, a little brash, not ashamed to show their hearts on their sleeves. Have you ever met a person so passionate about the things he or she did? And I'm talking about the kind of person whose emotions, often controlled him or her. And they basically said and acted things on impulse. Many times this person's brashness and impulsiveness leads him to saying things without even thinking. And as a result, they suffer from this occasional FIMD. This is a disease called FIMD, foot-in-mouth disease. I tried really hard to think of someone, had this sort of personality. And then it came to me. The Rock. Not Peter the disciple, but that WWE professional wrestler, The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. Now, he's not wrestling much these days, he's making movies. But The Rock and practically every other professional wrestler out there seems to have this brash, impulsive personalities. Am I right? Why else would they be yelling during interviews and being so confrontational all the time? Well, our subject for today is Simon Peter, and he had a personality not unlike a professional wrestler. He was a very impulsive person and one that, shoots from the hip. And by definition, you think of somebody that shoots from the hip, it's somebody who speaks or behaves in an abrupt, honest fashion and doesn't censor their actions or words. In the Old West, you basically draw your gun right from your hip and pull the trigger right away. Peter became this passionate follower of Jesus, who consistently demonstrated this eagerness to be near the Savior and to be in the middle of whatever was going on. Whether encountering Jesus on the water during a storm, or even speaking to him during his transfiguration, Peter was always devoted to his master's service. Have you ever heard of the Myers-Briggs personality test? Any of you? Yeah, some of you? Maybe some of you have gone through it. Well, I believe Peter's results would look something like this. So he'd be a ESFJ type. So what's that? That's an extrovert, one who senses things, does things without too much thought, and he's more of a feeler and a judger. In the beginning, this former fisherman was quick to speak and act. And often this impulsiveness led him to foot and mouth disease. For example, when Jesus was talking about his imminent suffering and death, Peter objected, as if he knew better than the Lord. And then Jesus swiftly rebuked him. But Peter's unbridled personality would culminate into what I call Peter's epic fail. It occurred the night that Jesus was arrested. And I'd like to show you a little short video clip to experience that. So if you guys can play that YouTube clip for now. I just want to bring a little bit more color to that video as well by reading the account in Luke. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you are talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What happened to Peter's great statement about following Christ? Was he not the first disciple to say face to face to Jesus, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Was Peter not part of Jesus' inner circle of three? Had he forgotten all the miracles that Jesus performed, watching the lame walk, seeing lepers made whole, witnessing Jesus' glorious transformation on the mountain transfiguration, and seeing Lazarus being raised from the dead? How many of you have witnessed the power of God in your life? Have you felt his healing hand upon you? Have you seen prayer after prayer after prayer being answered in your life? How about that time you really felt God's presence during Sunday service, during fellowship time, during a Bible study, even camp, maybe even a retreat? Have you experienced his unconditional love and forgiveness of all your sins? I'm sure all of you have experienced God in one form or another. And yet, some of you continue to deny Jesus in your daily life, in our daily lives. Yes, after your time here at church, you return home, take off your Christian hat, and continue to live your life as if God didn't exist. How am I doing that, Fritz? How am I openly denying Christ? Well, let's state the obvious. Do people around you know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you believe in God and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, people don't need to know about that because things would just get a little awkward and complicated, Fritz. You know, you don't need to talk about God and religion. Does your classmate know you read the Bible or even go to Sunday school? Does your coworker know that you are a deacon? Does your family know you attend Bible studies? Do your non-Christian friends know you are praying before a meal and not just staring blankly into space? Maybe you're living a life that forgets the omnipresence of a holy God. What about that sin or sins that keeps creeping back in your life? Is it pornography, gambling, substance abuse, fornication, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, even stealing? How many of you have made a vow before God and promised God something, but never ended up keeping that promise to Him? Now, as I prepared for today's sermon, I sense that some of you are going through these struggles. And I don't think I need to remind you any further about these issues, for the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of these things. Remember, God's Spirit will always draw you to the cross, while Satan will always seek to drive you away from it. I think we all know we have our shortcomings and fails in our life. And sure, some of them have been epic fails. One of my epic fails took place back in high school in my biology class. I was already a Christian at that time, but I took it upon myself to make certain I was getting good grades in this class. So, a buddy of mine who shared a table with me, we conspired to get good marks on our biology pop quizzes. So in other words, we were going to cheat. You see, after each pop quiz, we were to exchange our tests with our neighbors, and then we would mark them. So naturally, you know, we're at the same table. We would mark each other's tests. And my buddy and I gave each other full marks and even threw in a few crude drawings here and there on our paper. Because after all, our teacher never looks at our papers. Never, right? You know, well, we thought wrong. You know, imagine our classmates' surprise when they found out two honor roll students were expelled from school for a day for cheating in biology class. Man, that was an epic fail that I will never forget. It was an all-time low for me. Embarrassed, ashamed, and even afraid to face people the next day at school. I really felt I had failed God. That mistake dishonored myself, my family, but more importantly, it dishonored the name of Jesus. It was as if I lived a life where God did not exist. And I share with this with you, knowing that maybe you're going through similar experiences in your life. My situation didn't end in just shame and depression, you know. It didn't go all the way there. Fortunately, I was able to experience the forgiveness of the cross. And God reminded me through His Word and through His Spirit that I would be restored, cleansed, and forgiven of my sin. But I would need to confess that before Him. Before I continue on, let me just clarify that denying Christ is not the same as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If some of you are thinking you've committed this unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, just allow me to explain a little bit here. We know that in the Bible, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, rejected Jesus as Messiah. Jesus authenticated His message, the gospel, through His miracles. But the religious leaders of the day attributed them to the power of Satan. These Pharisees rejected the final proof that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Today, those who reject their final invitation from God through the Holy Spirit and persist in their own disbelief. Let me read that again. Persist in their own disbelief. Commit this unpardonable sin. Peter denied Jesus, denied knowing Jesus. In other words, he lied about having any relationship with Him. Peter's sin was not necessarily rejecting Jesus as Messiah, as the Pharisees did. Peter was not saying Jesus' miracles were the work of Satan. Not at all. In essence, Peter's sin was denying any fellowship or knowing who God was or who this man Jesus was. Now, don't let your failures possess you. Don't let them lead you spiraling down into a pit of depression, and wallowing, self-pity, and even suicidal thoughts. I came across a headline this week. It reads, "Healthy 24-year-old granted right to die in Belgium." Let me read this article for you. A woman has been granted the right to die in Belgium, though she is not suffering from a terminal life-threatening illness. The 24-year-old, known simply as Laura, suffers from depression and has spent most of her teen and adult life dealing with suicidal thoughts. This is what she told the Belgian media, anyway. She has previously tried to kill herself and told journalists, "Death feels to me not as choice. If I had a choice, I would choose a bearable life. But I have done everything, and that was unsuccessful." So according to Belgian law, doctors can help patients to end their lives if they express a wish to die because they are suffering from unbearable pain. You know, here in Canada, there's a doctor-assisted suicide. Basically, it was legalized last February, and making this practice available to all mentally competent Canadian patients with terminal illnesses. Now, I don't know if trying everything means having experienced Christianity or any religion for that matter. But brothers and sisters, I have no doubt that this woman, if she came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, would have these suicidal thoughts go away. Why? Because God's word says there is hope and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the conditional love of the Father. This Belgian woman's unbearable pain would turn into abundant, overflowing joy in the presence of God and the Spirit. More and more, our world needs to hear this wonderful news of the gospel. God offers his love, his acceptance, and his relief to the suffering, tormented soul. We know that after Peter's third denial, he wept bitterly. He was in deep, deep regret, denying his Lord. And although his failure was eating away at his soul, I'm glad he still had the presence of mind to not take his own life and basically end up like Judas Iscariot did. Yes, Peter was down, and he must have felt like he was in a bottomless pit. But he still had that hope in him, in his Savior. The strength to pick himself up and start climbing out of that hole. Little did he know that in time his master would bring full restoration to him and forgive him of his disownment. Let's fast forward and skip the events of the crucifixion. Sorry, technical difficulties. Picture this. We're on a beach on the Sea of Galilee. Probably a very familiar spot for the disciples. And who's present there? Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, and Simon Peter. Peter says, "I'm going out to fish." The others say, "Okay, we'll go with you. You have nothing else to do? Sure." And so they all go out to fish, spending the entire night doing so, but they catch nothing. It's early morning now, maybe still a little bit dark. Perhaps there's a little haze in the air, and the disciples' boat is in the distance from the shore, about 100 yards. There's this figure on the shore which the disciples can't quite make out. And the unidentified man calls out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" They answer, "No." The man calls out, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." The disciples do exactly that, and they reap this bounty of fish. Wait a minute. Did this happen before? This is sort of deja vu. And then suddenly it makes sense. And John exclaims to Peter, "It is the Lord." Without hesitation, Peter jumps into the sea and swims to meet Jesus. And when the disciples arrive on the shore, there was fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Now, when I read this account in John, it's easy to gloss over the part of the burning coals, but there is significance to this fire that's burning here. You see, this Greek word coal is used twice in the New Testament, and this is the second time. The first time it was actually used is when Peter was warming himself at the fire when Jesus was being arrested. You know, the clip I showed you sort of skips over that point. But Jesus is trying to set up this scene to confront Peter about his denial. And the coal is a clear reminder to Peter. And the gospel writer John wants us to make this connection between Peter's denial event and then this reinstatement. Why did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" three times? You know, this formula of three is again a means of connecting the three rejections to the three affirmations of Peter's love for Jesus. The real issue here is about love. This scene was a chance for Peter to say, "I love you, Jesus," a stark contrast from, "I don't know who you are." What's the one thing God wants from us? It's our love. Jesus pursues our love. God is after our love. I'm getting back to the video clip. Peter had professed his love and loyalty by saying, "I will follow you wherever you go, to prison and even to death." Was Peter lying when he made this statement? Do you think he just said that in front of the other disciples to show off? You know, knowing Peter's character, I believe he said this statement with real passion and emotion. He meant every word of it at the time. But can you imagine just a few hours later when push came to shove, Peter cracked under pressure. It was all about saving his own neck, self-preservation, if you will. This was Peter's epic fail. For he had forgotten the very words of his master, that if you're willing to lay down your life, you will save it, or Jesus will save it. Jesus will give you life that you would never dream of, full of blessing and abundance. I just want to reread a passage in John to conclude our message today. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter had learned from his mistakes and was later given great responsibility. Peter's a good example of how we should release our own personal desires wholeheartedly and embrace Jesus' way, to walk closely with him and to take up our cross daily. Jesus had shown Peter that the gospel was about redemption, not rejection. And what Jesus was trying to say, that he still loved Peter dearly and was publicly reinstating him in front of the disciples. He was saying, I'm choosing you to build my church in spite of what you have done. I haven't made any mistakes in choosing you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has not made any mistakes in choosing you, in calling you. Jesus' message to you in times of failure is not rejection. It's redemption. You see, the Lord chooses people like Peter to build his kingdom. The Lord saw potential for his great leadership. He was a natural leader, often a spokesman for the disciples. He saw a boldness of faith with walking on the water. And these are examples for us to follow. This deep change occurred in Peter's life over the course of his life as a disciple. He began as this brash, impulsive, prideful man, but became one of the key leaders in Christianity. He's one of the greatest preachers in the early church, and one who followed Jesus till the end, even being crucified upside down by tradition, like his Savior. God chooses a variety of personalities to advance his kingdom. You don't have to be a Peter to serve our Lord. And I know this is going to sound a little bit cliche, but you just need to be the best possible version of you that you can be. But while doing this, here's the caveat, allow the Spirit of God to work in you. Allow him to change you into the image of his Son Jesus. And remember, follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word is clear and it has been spoken today. Thank you that your message, the gospel, is a message of hope. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of love for us, Lord. And we bow down to you. We humble ourselves, knowing we are sinful creatures, confessing before you that we're not perfect. And most of all, that we need you. We desperately need you, Father, to live this life. Thank you, Lord, for showing us these truths. And thank you for showing us this example of Peter. And how even going through what he went through, denying you publicly, that you still loved him. And you restored, you came down and reached to him to restore this man. And Father, so today I just pray that we would take what we have learned today, Father. Just internalize it, Lord. And help it to give us hope in our lives, Lord, as we continue to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.